Many years ago, I began basic training at the United States Air Force Academy. And when I went to basic training, I decided that I was going to be the perfect soldier. I knew how to march. As a matter of fact, I actually won marching competitions in high school. I knew how to iron and do a uniform. I could make the sharpest crease. I knew how to do a uniform. But the thing I was best at is that I could spit shine a boot so well that you could see yourself in the toe. It was like a mirror. I was good, and I knew that whatever they threw at me, I was going to be able to do it and to do it well. I was going to be perfect. I was going to ace the tests. But you know what? I wasn't prepared for the fact that being the best soldier really has nothing to do with your uniform, has nothing to do with marching, has nothing to do with whether or not you can see yourself in your shoes. You see, I remember the first time that I realized that I had it all wrong. Now, on this particular day, they took us to participate in something called the assault course. And what the assault course was that it was an obstacle course that normally if you did all the obstacle course, it would only take 10 minutes to do. But somehow they transformed this obstacle course into a torture slash war zone that lasted over 2 hours. And by the end of it, we were like, ah! Our uniform was awful. And when I looked at my boots were no longer black and shiny. Instead, they were scuffed and gray. I was distraught about this. I'm like, I can't be a good soldier with boots that look like this. And so after we went to bed that night, after they made sure we were all in our rooms and everything, I got out of bed. I opened up the curtains. Moonlight's coming in. And I stayed up all night polishing and getting my boots back to black and getting them shiny. And I did it. And when it was time to line up in formation the very next morning with my whole squad, I beamed with pride with my shiny black boots. But almost immediately, I began to be the focus of some very unwanted attention. The drill sergeants came to me and started yelling at me, and they're saying, "You're wrong! You're wrong! You're wrong! You're different, and different is wrong." I didn't understand what they were talking about. I'm like, "No, sir, I'm not different." And they said, "Look down at your boots and look at everybody else's boots." And everyone in my squad, every single person had scuffed gray boots. And I stood out like a sore thumb with my shiny black boots. You see, it was that day that I began learning the most important lesson in becoming a soldier. And the lesson was this, that being alone was wrong. Today, our goal is to ask and to answer this question: can I follow Jesus alone? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got some good news for you. There's hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. Right now, I'd like for you to grab your phones and pull up the YouVersion Bible app and go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now, I know the words are going to be up on the screen, and so none of you went to pull out your phones, but I'm going to wait for a second for you to pull out your phones and pull this out, because this story is like the best story in the entire Bible, and I'm only going to read just a couple verses, and I'm not even going to tell you like how it ends. Like, I want you to know where this is and read this for yourself. We're not talking about homework. I'm going to talk about cliffhanger type stuff. 1 Samuel chapter 14, okay? Now, let me, as you're pulling it up on your phone, and remember, it's homework, not read while a pastor's talking work. But just make sure you know where it is. We'll have the words up on the screen. But let me tell you where we're at in Israel's history. Israel has finally conquered the promised land. God has had some prophets and judges be the leaders, but all the Israelites are looking out at all the other countries surrounding them and say, "Hey, they all have kings. We want a king." And so God's like, okay, if that's what you want. And God appointed Samuel to anoint a guy by the name of Saul as king over Israel. He's the very first king, King Saul. King Saul had a son. His name was Jonathan. That would make him Prince Jonathan. As soon as he became in charge, all the countries around said, "You know what? we're going to move in and we're just going to destroy you. We're going to obliterate you. We're going to knock you guys off the face of the earth. And there was one particular army that was really good at doing it. They were known as the Philistines. And the Philistines are coming in, and not only are they trying to overwhelm and force with a lot of soldiers, but they also take care of all the metals. And they say, hey, we're going to make sure that Israel has no access to blacksmiths, to make tools, or to make swords. And so they kind of disrupt the economy. It's kind of sanctions or something work going on there. And where we find ourselves in this story is that the Philistine army has been chasing the Israelite army. And the Israelite army, they're deserting. They're leaving. They're hiding in caves. And we have now just only 600 guys left in the army hiding with King Saul and Prince Jonathan. And there's only two swords in the whole army. Now, just up on the cliff is an army of Philistines that has lots of swords, and they have tens of thousands of soldiers. They're about to be wiped out. Now, before we go any further, I need you guys to use your brains for a second, okay? I just said there's 600 guys left. That includes the king and the prince, and there's only two swords. Who do you think gets to use those two swords? The king and the prince. So imagine being a soldier in that army. Like, what am I going to fight with my good looks? Like, this is not cool, you know? I'm just cannon fodder or something. No, this is not cool. We're going to lose. And that's the situation that they all know. We're losing. We're about to be wiped out. And so they're hiding, hoping that the Philistine army that's up on the cliff doesn't see that they're hiding just below. And as they're hiding, Jonathan, the prince, he's staying up, and he's talking to his armor bearer, which is kind of funny. So when a prince or royalty went into army or went into war, they would have a guy who was their servant, called an armor bearer, who would carry their shield and their sword. So imagine you're this guy who goes with the prince into battle. There's only one sword between the two of you, and his job is to say, oh, while it's too heavy, I'll hold it for you, but when you need it, here you go, and I'm doing nothing. Not cool job. Not fun. But they're hanging out, camping, hiding, and they have a conversation. And Jonathan comes up with an idea. And that's where we're picking up today in 1 Samuel chapter 14, starting with verse 6. And it says this. This is Jonathan speaking to the armor bearer. He says, let's go across to the outpost of those pagans, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Perhaps the Lord will help us. For nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle when he has many warriors or only a few. Do what you think is best, the armor bearer replied. I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. All right then, Jonathan said. We will cross over and let them see us. If they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we will stop and not go up to them. But if they say, come on up and fight, then we will go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, as we look at what it means to be alone or not be alone following you, God, I pray you speak to us, that you challenge us, and that we choose to change. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Now, I mentioned that this story is one of my most favorite stories in the entire Bible, and really, you really should read it for yourself, just not now. Read it for yourself because it's really awesome. But they're at this moment where everything is lost. They're about to be defeated. Nothing was going right. They were outmanned. They were outgunned, or really outsorted. And they had no hope. Some of you are sitting there like, Pastor, that sounds like my Tuesday. See, in this story, they were losing. And remember, though, that they were God's people. God had appointed Saul as the king, and now they were losing a war, and they would end up losing their country. It's about to be conquered. Was this God's plan for them? This doesn't make sense. But I love the fact that Jonathan, he wanted to do something. I'm guessing he was wearing his do something shirt that day, right? Like he's like, Man, it stinks to about to be conquered, you know, or about to be defeated, you know? This might be my last night on earth, but you know what? Maybe I should, do something. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, let's do something. He's saying, I'm not quitting, even though all the odds are against me. I'm not giving in. I'm not throwing in the towel. But here's the deal. We talked about this last week, that whenever you take a step forward and advance to what God has asked you to do, what he's called to do, what he's showed you to do, there is always a wall that pops up. There's always an obstacle. There's always something that comes in its place. It's designed to stop you, to hinder you, to keep you from going after what God's doing. It does not change the fact that God called you to something or he showed you something or that you're supposed to do it. Think. Maybe God's been challenging you with your giving. And you're like, I'm thinking about giving, and I think I should, and I see where God's word, and I heard pastor talk about it. I think I should do it. I promise you, the minute that you go to give for the first time and take that step forward, that's going to be the exact moment that your refrigerator breaks. Promise. And then you'd be like, oh, I guess I missed God. I should have had that money back. I should have never given money to God. Did that change what God was calling you to do? No. But there's going to be obstacles. When God asks you to speak to that friend and give them hope that's found in Jesus, and you're like, okay, today's the day I'm going to speak up. I'm going to say something. You take that step, and all of a sudden they shut you down. You're like, oh, man. Maybe I shouldn't share my faith. Maybe I shouldn't share the hope or share my story. No. It's just an obstacle you got to figure out how to get around. When there's a wall in front of you, you may say, well, I can't go. But you know what you can do with the wall that's in front of you? You could climb over it. You could bust through it. You could go under it. You could go around it. You could jump it. There's possibilities. It's meant to stop you or to hinder you. You see, when God gives us vision, when he gives us a plan, as he says, hey, this is where I want you to go, the hard part is that God doesn't give us the steps. He gives us the picture, but he doesn't give us the steps. And that makes it really hard to follow after God. I mean, I wish that when we are following God, I wish that God would adopt the same model that Lego uses. I mean, when you get a Lego set, there's a picture on the outside of the box of what this box is supposed to become. And when you open it, you got little bags of Legos, but the all-important thing that you get in your box of Legos is a Lego instruction booklet. Has no words in it, but it tells you your inventory, how many pieces you should have and how many of each color. It then has step one, step two, step three. It shows you what part goes at what point and in what place. And when you follow all the steps and get every piece to where it's supposed to be, when you are finished, guess what? Your finished product looks exactly like the picture on the box. It's an amazing thing, that instruction manual. How many of you are like me and you say, I wish that's what it was like following God, that we get a Lego instruction manual for following after him? Yeah. It would make it so much easier. But that's not how it works. Now, Jonathan, he's up late with his armor bearer, and he's coming up with a plan. But let me tell you, he didn't get that plan from God. God didn't say, go up and fight them by yourselves. Nope. Didn't tell him anything. He just came up with something all by himself. He just simply knew that he needed to advance. And so he put together a plan, and then he told a friend, and then he decided to do it. And he said this phrase, perhaps God will help us. What? I mean, when we're trying to figure out God's will for our life, like am I supposed to take this job or am I supposed to quit? Am I supposed to marry this person? Am I supposed to give this? Am I supposed to have kids? Like when we're making big life decisions, we want to be 100% sure of what it is we're supposed to do. We're like, God, just tell me, like, speak to me. Do this now. We wish that's what God would just say to us. And we want it to be 100% sure, and it doesn't work that way. And here we have an example that we have a guy who's going to advance forward in what God wants him to do with no plan, and he says, perhaps God will help us. He's like saying, there's a snowball's chance in. There's a 1% chance that God's going to help me. He could if he wants. He says, hey, he could use me even if it's just two of us. He could use our whole army if he wanted. God can do anything, so I'm just going to step. That's all he did. Like, they were going to lose anyways. But in the same way, when you are facing a wall, when you don't know what to do, when you are stuck, do something. When I was in high school, my dad, he got a pickup truck. He got a 1955 Chevy stepside pickup truck. It was cool. Big back window. It was awesome. Still had the original 3-speed manual transmission in it. So at the time that he had it, he actually used it as his daily driver. At the time, he also had a boy who was around 16 years old, me. He used me for what I was valuable for to him. And that was, hey, when it's cold outside, go sit in the truck and warm it up for me as I get ready for work. And so that's what I would do. I would start the truck and I would just sit in there and I would just pretend I was driving the truck. It had this huge steering wheel. And what I would try to do every day is, could I turn the tires with the steering wheel? And I would try to pull that steering wheel as hard as could be to turn those tires. But some of you already know the answer to this. Like, it was impossible, right? We're talking about a 1955 Chevy pickup truck with no power steering. Okay? There is nothing I could do while it's sitting there in the driveway to turn the tire. Now, as he was teaching me to drive, I got to learn how to drive that truck. And it was kind of, it kind of blew my mind that when we were driving down the road, I could just turn the steering wheel just a little bit and the truck would go that way. Because it was easier when it was in motion to guide it to where it was to go. When it was stopped and stuck, there is no turning. And we tend to be the same way. I mean, how many of you, when you go someplace, you use the help of a GPS? Okay. So we all do that. We punch in an address, especially a place we don't know. What's sad is some of you put it in for places you do know where to go. And when we put it in the GPS, we put in the address, it comes up with routes. And I don't know why it gives us 3 choices. Like, wait, I want to go slower to where I'm going. I want to go the scenic route to where I'm going. I mean, why does it give us 3 routes? But we pick the fastest one. We go. And then all of a sudden it pulls up this message like, proceed to route. Like, you just gave me directions from here to there, but it doesn't know where I'm at or which direction I'm facing. Because you know what the car needs us to do? You know what your phone needs you to do? You know what your GPS system or Apple CarPlay, you know what it needs you to do? Move. Yep. You got to move. When you start moving, then it's like, oh, now I know where you are. And now take a left-hand turn right here. Here's how to get out of this parking lot. Motion. We need to move. We need to advance in the same way when it comes to following Jesus. God will guide you when you're in motion. If you're stuck and standing still, God's like, what can I do with you? You're stuck. You see, the reason why we get stuck, the reason why we don't move forward, the reason why we don't advance, the reason why we just don't make a decision, the reason why we don't make a plan, the reason why we just say, perhaps God will help us, let's go. The reason why is because we're afraid. We're afraid that we're going to choose the wrong thing. We're afraid that we're going to make the wrong decision. We're afraid that what if I'm going in the exact opposite? I'm going against God instead of going for God. What if I totally ruin my entire family by making this decision? Let me just tell you, God's just sitting there saying, just do something and I'll guide you. Just like that old pickup truck, just roll down the road, I will guide you. Just like the GPS trying to give you instructions, just proceed to the routes and I'll guide you. Now, I admire Jonathan for doing something, but I don't believe that he would have been able to do it unless he had that armor bearer with him. That he would not be able to advance unless someone was there. I mean, think, what if he was just talking to himself and saying, I got this crazy idea, like I should just do something and let's just go fight this battle and just see what happens. And if there was no one there to share it with, it'd be like, he'd probably talk himself out of it. But he shared it with a friend, someone who he talked to all the time. And this person encouraged him and then went with him and was there for him. And I'm not telling you what happens next because I want you to read it for yourself because it's really cool. But when Jonathan shared his plan with the armor bearer. Did you see and catch what the armor bearer's response was? He said, do what you think is best. I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. Now that's encouraging. You see, we need people with us. In order to advance towards God's plan for us, we need someone to encourage us. Jonathan was able to step forward because he had the armor bearer. An encourager made the difference. This past Friday night, I was at home in the evening, and my wife and I, we were working on a project down in the basement of my office because my daughter is about to compete in a gymnastics competition in another state. So we're like trying to figure out like plane flights and hotel and rental car, and we're just working together when all of a sudden she says, was that the doorbell? And I heard the doorbell, but I wanted to ignore that I heard the doorbell because in our house, the only people who ring the doorbell are the people we're not expecting, okay? Because we have tons of people who come over to our house. We have people who show up to our house when we're not even there. Let me just tell you, people are in our house all week. Some people know the code to get into our house. Some people just check the door and it's open. They just come in and go to the fridge. It's just how it works. Like if you're supposed to be at our house, then you know the doorbell's not for you. The doorbell is to freeze and hide because someone wants to sell us something. That's what we do. And so the doorbell is ringing, and my wife's like, Ryan, go check to see who it is. And I'm like, no, I want to hide. I don't want to talk to some stranger and tell them no to their face. I'd rather hide and tell them no. Because if we just stay in the basement, they will just move on. And she was insistent. She's like, go, please go. I really want to. She was acting concerned. So I'm like, okay, I got to be a protector here. And so what I did is I walked slowly to the stairs to walk up out of the basement. In the meantime, I'm pulling out my phone because I have a security camera at my front door. And I want to see who's, because if I don't have to walk up these stairs, I'm not walking up these stairs. And I pull up the security footage of who is at my front door. And whoever's at my front door must see that I have a security camera because they went in really close to the door to where the camera only showed that there was someone there with a backpack on. All I could see was a backpack. I'm like, great, there's someone there. So I'm walking up the stairs, and then we got this hallway that leads to our front door, and there's glass next to the door. And I'm like trying to peek, like, can I just see who it is? Do I know who it is? And I can't see anyone from the window. I go all the way up to the window and kind of look. The person is against my door and all the way to the corner where I can't see them. Great, just what I wanted. I want to answer the doorbell, to talk to someone, to then kick them off my property. Not what I think is fun for a Friday night. And so I open the door, and I look to see who it was. The person says, hi! And I'm like, and who was standing at my door? Pastor Andrew from Boston had come back to surprise me for my birthday, which is this coming tomorrow. It's my birthday. He's here for the whole weekend to surprise me, and I had no idea. It was a great surprise. Apparently, my wife and him have been talking for months and planning this, and my wife's been trying to figure out how to like change my schedule this weekend and everything, and I had no clue. No clue. And it made my day. I'm like, wow, best birthday ever. You know why? Because Andrew, when I get around Andrew, Andrew is such an encourager that I could just tell him anything and I feel like I can go conquer two mountains at once. Like, he is just like, hey, I'm there for you. He would be the one who would say the same thing. Do whatever you think is best. I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. He encourages me. Like, every service this weekend, he's been sitting right there in the back, and I could just see his big old smile in the way back that he's like, go, Pastor, you got this. He's an encourager. And it changes what I do. It changes how I feel. And I'm like, this weekend's great. It even changed the fact that I'm not on my diet this weekend. You know, I was like, hey, you're here. I'm eating cake. You know? But what about you? Do you have an encourager? Do you have someone who's in your corner? Or better yet, are you an encourager? Are you helping someone? Can you be there for someone who is advancing. Now, I've heard about this life group that's taking place at our church. And let me tell you, I use those words loosely because they don't identify themselves as a life group. They're not official, but I would say this is like a big deal. It's like the underground focused church. There's this group that is doing something and they're communicating together. And let me tell you about this group. This group, they have connected over Facebook, over Messenger. There's a whole ton of people in this group. And I'm told the purpose of this group is to provide accountability for working out. Okay? That's what I'm told. And yet, message after message after message keeps popping up. And I'll just tell you, it's a ladies workout group. And I'll just tell any ladies who might be a part of this secret organization, I have not read anything. I've just heard third hand, okay? But here's what I'm seeing third hand. And I've heard that in this group, there's conversations happening every day, all day, throughout the day. And about 20% of the conversations deal with working out. And 80% of the conversations deal with encouraging each other to go after God. That there are people who are writing saying, hey, I think I'm supposed to do this, or I'm stepping out of faith. And people are like, yes, you can do it. Yes, you can do this. And it's changing people's lives. And the reason why people are going after what God has for them is because there's a group of people surrounding them saying, you can do it. You can do it. So they're a life group. It's not official yet, but they are just as much everything of what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be there for each other. You know, earlier in this series, we were looking at how Jesus sent out his disciples, his 12 disciples, out to go do ministry, to help people, to go into towns. And then in the next chapter, he sends out 72 other disciples. And did you notice that whenever we looked at those passages, which we spent about 3 weeks talking about those passages, that Jesus never sent anyone out alone? How did he send them? In pairs. They went together. That there were two people together going out in ministry, two people together traveling to a town, that this was the plan. Why? Because we are not meant to follow Jesus alone. Jesus, when he was on this planet, he's fully God. He could do anything, and he chose to not be alone doing his ministry. He always had people with him. In fact, there's a dude in the Bible. His name is Solomon. God had given him his wish of becoming the smartest guy ever, the most wisest guy, wisdom. He wrote a few books in the Bible, and in one of them, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he writes with wisdom. God inspired wisdom on this whole fact about being alone. And here's what he says, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. He says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. You see, that day in basic training where I got called out for having perfect boots, I was told I was wrong. And the reason why I was wrong, because I was different from everybody else, that I was missing the concept of what it meant to be a soldier. You see, every day from that point, you know, they were teaching us drill. They were having us march. They were teaching us how to fire weapons. They were teaching us how to salute and how to do our uniforms. They were filling our heads with knowledge. But you know what? It turns out there was a whole nother lesson they were trying to teach the entire time. You see, all the time, we'd all be lined up, straight as can be, all in a row, all back, looking forward, all serious as could be. We're looking at, and every time we were lined up, you know what they would do? They would pull one of us out and say, you, come over here. They'd pull us over to the side. They would start yelling at us, torturing us, making us do push-ups and sit-ups and yelling at us. And it was like, whoa, this is awful. You don't want to be over here. And those of us that were still over here were like, I'm so glad that's not me. And we're like, if I'm really still, maybe they won't pick me. It's kind of like when a T-Rex is walking around. If you don't move, you won't get eaten. And every day we're lined up, and every day they would pull someone out, pull them over to the side, yell at them, torture them, while we just were thankful it wasn't us. On and on it went, it went. We all had turns being pulled over to the side. It was not fun. You did not want to get pulled over to the side. It was terrible. And then one day, we had an idea. Like, I'm standing there. We know what's coming. We're all in a group. One of us is about to be pulled out. And they pick somebody. And a light bulb goes off in my head. I'm like, bing, bing, bing. And when they pulled the person out, I went over with them and stood next to them. And they yelled at both of us. And they tortured both of us. But we were together. Next day, we're lined up. They pulled someone out. This time, two people ran out to be beside them. And we went shoulder to shoulder, squeezing in. And we made sure they weren't just yelling at that person. They were yelling at all three of us. And they want us to do push-ups. We were doing them together. We didn't care if we were in trouble. We didn't care if we were supposed to be standing still and we were breaking orders. We were with our partner. We were with our buddy. He was not going to be alone. Day after day, time after time, they kept on pulling someone out. Two or three people running over. And then it happened. That the light bulb started going off for everybody. Ping, ping, ping. We weren't getting in trouble for helping out our teammate. And so, one day, they pull someone out, pull him over to the side, and almost immediately, everyone from the group shifted and surrounded him to where they couldn't even get to the person. And we stood there defiantly, protecting our person. And you know what they didn't do? They didn't yell. They didn't torture. They didn't make us do push-ups. They said, get back in line. Get by everybody, get back in line. And then they tried it again. One person pulled out. Everybody there surrounding the person. And they didn't yell. And over, it was just like our whole group was just shifting, shift, 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 surrounding, protecting. And that's when it hit us. That this was the whole point of being a soldier. That really does matter, that whole phrase, no man left behind. It's a real deal. That to be a perfect soldier is to not be alone. That being alone is wrong. And that above anything else they teach us, anything else we do, you care about the person next to you. You protect them. No one was ever alone again in our squad. For us to advance, to go after what God has for us, we've got to change our thinking. We've got to change how we approach this. We got to recognize that we were not designed to follow Jesus alone, that we need each other. We need to be there for each other. We need to be doing the same thing that those drill sergeants were teaching us in the military, that you surround each other, you help each other, you're there for each other. We need to make a statement. We need to declare something today. And if we were to put this declaration into a statement, it would look something like what you see in the gray box on your notes. This statement, it needs to become your statement. And it says this, that I will surround myself with people who encourage me as I pursue God's plan for my life. I want you to think for a moment about the people in your life. Do you have people who encourage you? Do they encourage you to go after what God has for you? Or do you actually have people who discourage you from falling after God? Maybe we need to reassess, to do a re-inventory of who we have around us. But also the flip side of us, are we in someone else's group? Are we helping someone else? Are we encouraging someone else? Or are we discouraging them? And when I think about the word encourage, inside of it, it's got courage. It's like putting in courage to someone else, giving someone confidence to do what they need to do. We need that. We're supposed to be doing that. Last fall, I was trying to pick a show to watch on Netflix, and how many of you know that that's a longer process picking a show than actually watching a show on Netflix. And Netflix tries to help you. They try to encourage you based off your past viewing history, right? They're like, oh, we really think this show is your show. Like, based off your past viewing history, you should watch this show. And there was a show that popped up last fall that I'm looking at, and I'm like, I don't even know what that is. And Netflix keeps on saying, this show's for you. Like, this show is perfect for you, Ryan. You should consider this show. And I'm like, I don't even know anything about this show. But I was bored, and I turned on the show. And it took me a little bit as I got into the show, and I'm like, this is the weirdest show ever. Like, what I didn't know was that this was a live-action remake of a cartoon that apparently is really popular. I knew nothing about it. It's called One Piece. Okay? It's based off a Japanese animation cartoon series, okay? And I'm watching this show, and I'm like, this is weird. This is weird. This is dumb. Like, but there was one aspect to this show that kept pulling me in to keep on watching another episode. And it all centered around the main character. The main character has a weird name. His name is Monkey D. Luffy. I mean, I had to look it up online. Like, is his name really Monkey? That's weird, okay? But there was something special about Monkey that no matter what happened to him, whether they won, whether they lost, whether they faced a wall, whether things were good, whether things are bad, he was the most positive person you could ever meet in your life. Like, he's like, we can do this. Okay, at least this happened. Like, silver lining is like who he is. And every time I watch this, like, wow, I like that. And I kept on watching the show, but there was also another factor about him that not only is he overwhelmingly positive, but also, he cared about the people around him. He was forming a group. He was forming a team. He was forming a pirate crew. And he cared about people. Like, even if people didn't want to, he's like, you're going to be on my team. You're going to be a part of my crew. You just don't know it yet. But you are. We got this. We're going to win. We're going to be the best. Just encouraging and taking care of. And I ended up watching the whole season. It wasn't until after I watched the whole season that someone told me, like, yeah, you just watched a live-action remake of an anime show that's real popular, and we can't believe, Pastor, you actually watched that. Not because it's, like, terrible or bad, but because, Pastor, we just don't figure you to be one of those kind of guys. But I loved how Monkey was. And I thought, you know what? I want there to be Monkey D. Luffy's in my life. As a matter of fact, I wish I was Monkey D. Luffy. I wish I was an encourager. I wish I could be that person that's just overwhelming positive. We can do it! Yes! And last week, we looked at Paul, who went on missionary journeys. And when he went on them, he was trying to figure out where to go. And we talked about the walls he faced and how he found out where was God taking him. But did you know that when Paul went out on his missionary journeys, that he always had a partner? He always had someone with him. When he went out on his first missionary journey, he had a guy by the name of Barnabas as his partner. And the Bible describes something special about Barnabas. That Barnabas, they said, they actually included in the Bible his nickname. Now, for someone to have a nickname that makes it all the way into the Bible, I mean, he either really had to embody this nickname or is like, hey, this is just something everyone called him because two people had the same name. I don't know. But he was known as the Encourager. Barnabas the Encourager. Now, how much encouraging do you have to do in order for you to have the nickname in the entire church as the Encourager? He probably did it a lot. And he went with Paul on his whole missionary journey. And then when Paul went on a second missionary journey, he had another partner. His name was Silas. And Silas went everywhere with them for the good and for the bad. As a matter of fact, one of the most famous stories of what happened to him is they got thrown in prison, in a dungeon, locked up for doing nothing. And the Bible says that when they were in that deep, dark hole, chained up, that Paul and Silas encouraged each other in the Lord, and they praised God. We need each other. We're designed to be together. And it was the same Paul who writes to us in Hebrews chapter 10, and he says, hey, let me talk to you about this alone thing. He says this, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Help each other, encourage each other to follow after God. He says, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do. He's saying, don't be alone. But he says this, he says, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. He's saying, we need each other. Encourage. We need encouragement. If we're gonna go and advance the kingdom of God, we need to be encouragers and receive encouragement. So can I follow Jesus alone? I'll give you the answer, not for long. We need each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to be encouraged. We're able to advance when we are encouraged. I'm gonna invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we take a moment here to talk to God about this idea of being together. God, thank you that you did not design us to follow you alone, but rather you designed us to follow you with each other. And it's not so that we're just with each other, but that we're available to encourage each other. It made all the difference in Jonathan's story. We see it made the difference in Paul's story as he is a missionary on multiple trips. And God, we understand it can make all the difference in our story. And God, we were challenged just a few moments ago to consider, who do we have in our life? Who is encouraging us, or who are we encouraging? And as we look at that list, either we're highly encouraged right now, God, or right now we could actually be a little depressed because the list is short or the list is wrong. But God, recognizing that you designed us to be together, you designed us to encourage each other, God, I pray that we would make it a point, that we would make it a purpose, we would make it our mission, that we are supposed to surround each other, that we're supposed to help each other, that we're supposed to encourage each other, we're supposed to be there for each other, that this is what it means to follow you, that we don't do it alone. Alone is wrong. We recognize, God, that we can't advance towards what you have for us unless we're encouraged. So God, bring the right people around to encourage us. Help us to be the right people for someone else to encourage them. Let us not forget that this is a key part of advancing our mission. We love you, God. Thank you for bringing encouragement into our lives and making it part of the plan. In Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that we said at the beginning, if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity at the end to receive that hope. Here we are. Today, you might feel alone. You've been searching. You've been wondering, maybe even thinking, why am I watching this video today? Or why am I sitting in this room today? I don't even know how I got here, but there's something that's missing, something that I need, something that I'm looking for. What you've been experiencing, the Holy Spirit has been drawing you, because you were designed to have God in your life. That's how we were designed. That's how we were made. But you know what? We're born without God, not knowing God. And really, we're born messing up. That there's nothing that we can do to earn forgiveness for our sin, for the wrong that we do. But there is something that God's already done for us. He's made a way when there was no way. He loved you and me so much that he sent his son, Jesus, who paid the price with his life, with his death on the cross, so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could be set free from an eternal punishment of spending eternity apart from God in hell, so that we can live life with purpose and vision and mission, with hope, that we're supposed to help others find the same hope, that we're not supposed to be alone, that we're supposed to be encouraging each other. A new life is waiting for you. It's time to put the old life to rest and say yes to God, to go all in and make him the leader of your life. I want to help you with this. You may say, Pastor, what do I got to do? the Bible says there's a couple parts to this. One is that we're supposed to have a conversation with God that we call prayer. In this prayer, we got to tell God we're sorry, recognize that we can't do this, that we've messed up, that we need him. Secondly, we got to believe that he loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to pay the price. We got to claim that what Jesus did on the cross was for us. And finally, we got to go all in and say, God, I'm making you the leader, the boss of my life. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to make you in charge of me. And it's with that prayer that everything changes. The new life begins. But there's also a part two of this whole experience, because we were not designed to follow Jesus alone, that we're meant to do it with a family, and it's appropriate to go public with a decision to follow Jesus. And the way we do that is through water baptism. That's why we love celebrating water baptism here at Focus Church, because another person is saying yes. They're saying, I'm following Jesus and I'm not doing it alone. I'm doing it with my family, with my church family. But right now we're going to focus on that prayer. Help you with this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say it in bite-sized pieces out loud, and I'm going to encourage you to repeat it after me, saying it out loud as well. But don't worry, you're not saying it alone, because I'm asking everybody who's here today to say this prayer with us, including those who are watching online. So let's pray this prayer together right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.